Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 again this morning. While you're turning there, let's first recognize those who have served their country, our country, in our military. So if you are a veteran this morning, would you please allow us to recognize you? Would you please stand at this time? If you are a veteran, thank you, gentlemen, for your service and for what you have done to keep our country free. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for making the sacrifice. And so we want to acknowledge you this morning and for what you have done for our country. Trust that this Friday, as we observe November the 11th, that we will remember again and that it's not just a day off or whatever. I don't know if people get the day off for that or not, but that it's a day that we can really be thankful for what our veterans have done for us. Appreciated the choir number. That one phrase that they repeatedly sang, the Lord's will cannot lead me where his grace cannot keep me, just really hit me this morning. God is not going to lead you where his grace is not going to take care of you. And that was just impactful. You're saying that this morning, and I appreciate that very much. And our singing of Living for Jesus, the hymn I chose before this message, I trust this will be your heart's cry and your prayer by the end of this message when you say, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. This is stewardship. Appreciated Ed and the way he prayed this morning for the offering. We are stewards of what the Lord has given us. We are stewards. And so I want us to look at that again. We're studying principles of communication, which has to do with our giving. And we have come to that first principle, and it's the principle of stewardship. You see it there in 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So the question I have presented to you is this. Do you view your accumulated possessions as belonging to you or as belonging to God? Are you still in the ownership stage of your Christian life, or have you progressed onto the stewardship stage? And so the basis of our communicating, giving, has to do with the word steward. Last week we looked at that word's definition. A steward is a servant who manages everything for his master, but who himself owns nothing. Remember, a steward is a servant. But there often is one of those servants who outshines the others, the steward who takes his responsibility serious, or the servant who takes his responsibility seriously, like Joseph did as a slave in the house of Potiphar, and was given the responsibility of being a steward. Not just serving, but managing everything that belonged to Potiphar. And you as a believer should be a steward, managing everything that has been entrusted to you for God. As a believer, I believe you will be unhappy until you get to that place. Because if you live your life as if you own everything that is in your possession, you will be unhappy. But if you are progressing to the place where you realize, I am a steward, this doesn't belong to me, this belongs to God, I must manage it for him. And so we've looked at the definition of steward, we looked at the discovery of the steward. That discovery does not take place by others. It does not take place by myself. It is discovered by the Lord. Moreover, it is required, and the word required has to do with somebody's looking. Somebody is seeking a steward, and it is required. It is sought for that he is faithful, that he is dependable. He, the Lord, is the one who will bring to light the hidden things in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. As you see in the last part of verse 5 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. So last week we looked at the definition of steward, the discovery of the steward. Then we looked at the demand of the steward. It is demanded that he be found dependable. And this, folks, includes more than just your money. It includes everything you have. And that's what I want to address today. Five areas of stewardship. The faithful steward. And at least these five areas. And in each one of these areas, I want you to ask yourself, does this belong to me or does this belong to God? In my life, am I managing this for God? Or am I holding this back and holding this to me as if this belongs to me and me alone? Am I the owner or am I the steward is the simple question. Here's the first one. Are you a faithful steward of God's temple? Are you a faithful steward of God's temple? Two references for the word temple here in the book of 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 3. If you're in chapter 4, it's just on the same page. In my Bible, you might have to turn back one page, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." You will notice that the word ye is plural. It is referring to the church. But this passage is speaking of individual believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, joined together by faith in Jesus Christ. The whole community of believers is God's temple. Specifically, his sanctuary. This is the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory burned in the tabernacle or in the temple. This is not the courtyard of the temple. This is the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says, ye are the temple of God. Don't you know that? Don't you know that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And so in verse 17, we see the unfaithful steward. That's the man who defiles the temple of God. And what does the Bible say God will do to him? Him shall God destroy. Why? Because the temple of God is holy, which ye are. In other words, woe to the one who seeks to introduce into a local body of believers that which defiles, that which corrupts, that which spoils. Be it division, be it ungodly music, false doctrine and teaching, immorality, a critical spirit, him shall God destroy. It's interesting, the words defile and destroy are the same words. And it really communicates that God's going to give him his own medicine. You destroy the church of God, he will destroy you. What you attempt to do, to defile or corrupt or to spoil, God's church, God will do the same to you. One application of this. The church can be destroyed by trying to run it like a business. Now don't get me wrong, because the church must have good business principles. But the operation is different. A business relies upon promotion, prestige, and influence of money and influence of important people. The church depends upon prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit, humility, sacrifice, and service. The church that imitates the world may seem to succeed for a little bit of time, but it will turn to ashes in eternity. We don't hear this name used very much anymore, but the seeker churches that were so prominent lately tried to please the customer by giving him what he wants rather than giving him what he needs. Now, a business must be run that way. When Brother Paul makes a trophy, it better please the customer, or that customer has a right not to come back. Whatever your business, you must please the customer. But as a Christian, you must do so with good Christian principles. But now, when you get to the church, This is not where you come in and we try to please you. I don't like that music. Well, let's change that then. Well, this needs to change. Okay, let's change that. We are here to please God, not you. Now, if you try to defile the temple, the church, you, God will destroy. So are you a faithful of God's temple? His church. The second thing under being a faithful steward of God's temple is, are you a faithful of God's temple? Your body. Uh-oh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we're in 4:2. Turn the page the other direction. Go to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. Note what it says in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? And then jump down to verses 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is, and here's that word again, the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. How often do you hear people say, this body belongs to me? You'll hear women who believe in abortion say this. This is my body. Well, as an unbeliever, of course, you're going to think that way. As a believer, your body does not belong to you. You look at the application the Apostle Paul made right there in verse 15, and he's talking about fornication. Can you take a member, Christ's body, this belongs to him? Can you do this? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot, of a whore? God forbid. Your body belongs to the Lord. Therefore, you do with your body what pleases him, not you. You are not the owner. You should be a steward, managing what belongs to God. Application. Why are some Christians too tired to be involved with God's work? Because they're abusing his temple, their body. Too tired for church because they didn't get enough sleep the night before. They were doing what they were interested in. Too tired because they don't exercise. Too tired because they don't perhaps take a diet when they need to take a diet. You know what the best reason is for dieting? So that you can present your body to God as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was given, it was always the best. Instead of presenting to God a body that has been abused by self-gratification, who better to tell you how to use your body than the one who created it? He says to treat it for what it is, his temple. So here's the probing question. Are you a faithful steward of God's temple, your physical body? Secondly, not only should you be faithful stewards of God's temple, both the church and your body, but secondly, are you a faithful steward of God's truth? Does truth belong to me, or does it belong to God? Look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because the very verse preceding it, verse 1, says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Are you a good steward of the mysteries of God? Throughout the New Testament, the word steward, or a derivative of that word, is often used in reference to what are called mysteries. What are mysteries in the New Testament? Well, among others, if you would go to Colossians chapter 1, we'll note one of the mysteries that is presented there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 25, 26, and 27. Colossians 1, 25 says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. That word dispensation is a derivative of the word steward, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a mystery to which God has given you the stewardship of it. I don't have a lot of time to dwell on each one of these, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, there's a mystery that Jesus was ordained of God before the world was created to die on the cross. A mystery to those in the past, but it is a truth, it is a mystery that has been revealed to you that now you are the steward of. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, here's another mystery. Here's the mystery. We shall not all die. We shall not all die, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. A mystery that we know to be the truth of God's word. You are a steward of that. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32 talks about the mystery of Christ and his church, and the symbol for it is the relationship between a husband and his wife. A mystery. But it is a truth that has been revealed to us. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says this, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. A mystery that you as a believer know all about. It is a truth that you are now a steward of. Being the steward of God's truth is not for you to study for yourself and become a pillar monk. You know what a pillar monk is? In early church history, this is after the Gospels, after the Epistles, this is like in the second and third centuries, there were men who were ascetics. They would deny themselves of so much and they would literally go and dwell on top of a pillar. I am talking about a literal pillar that might be 15, 18, 20 feet tall. I'm trying to remember the name of the man who dwelt on a pillar for 30 years without ever coming down. And people would have to take a pole and push food up to him. And the description given of him was that he crawled with vermin. And yet he was doing that for the Lord. That's not what we are to be doing with the mysteries of God. Being a steward of God's truth is not to study it for yourself. Truth is meant to be proclaimed. Three areas that I've thought of. Number one is a parent. Your family relationship. To proclaim to your family the truth of God's word. Think about what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. And these words, which I command thee this day, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You are a steward, mom and dad, to the truth of God's word, to be a good steward in proclaiming that truth to your children. When? When you're sitting, when you're walking, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, at all times. You know, I think of our three boys and out of the house now, basically. And I think back to, wow, I wish I would have said this. And I wish I would have said this. And I wish I would have said this as new things come. Mom and dad, take that responsibility seriously. You are a steward of God's truth with your family. And being very honest with your children. Secondly, truth is to be proclaimed as a fellow believer in the church relationship. Not only your family relationship, mom and dad with your kids, but now in your church relationship. Here's what I'm talking about. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another to love, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You have a responsibility to proclaim the truth to your fellow believer right here at church. And sometimes that's hard because you see something. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of humility or meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see something in the lives of somebody else, and you go to them and you say, you know, what's going on? You make the attempt. How can I help you? Truth is to be proclaimed as a parent, as a fellow believer. Thirdly, as an ambassador. This is your relationship to the world. As a parent to your family, as a fellow believer to your church, as an ambassador to the world, you have a responsibility to proclaim the truth. You've got your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice where this word ambassador is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you see that? He hath given to us. I am a steward. God has given something to you. He has given you a responsibility. We read on, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath, here it is again, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In other words, you as a steward of the truth of God have been given the responsibility to proclaim that truth to this world. Are you a faithful steward of God's truth? To your family, to your church, to this world. Thirdly, are you a faithful steward of God's time? Does time belong to you or to God? God made time, and my time belongs to him. The psalmist put it this way very clearly, Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand. It's not just referring to the day of your demise. It says my times, my life, the times of my life are in God's hands. Now we acknowledge that in the biblical sense, every day of your Christian life, you would have to say is the Lord's day. Nevertheless, Sunday is that special Lord's Day of celebrating the resurrection. The scriptures ask me to give it wholly to corporate worship and service through the local church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, Revelation 1, 10 calls it the Lord's Day. We must properly manage his time, especially in these end times when it is harder because of the pull of the flesh. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days? Redeeming the time. And because of evil people, we must pray and witness. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward those that are without. And again, redeeming the time. We must not waste time. We must impose God-honoring priorities on the time he has given to us. What time is it? Well, according to the clock, it's about 10:16 and a half. That's an atomic clock, so I'd like to read it accurately. What time is it? Well, what time is it according to the Bible? Because of the soon coming of the Lord, we are to be aware of the time. Romans chapter 13. You're in 1 Corinthians 4. Go back to the previous book, Romans 13. The Bible acknowledges what time it is right here. The clock says 10:17. Romans 13:11 says this, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. In light of his imminent return, his anytime return, Paul gives several admonitions in this passage. This isn't original with me, this is original with Wiersbe. But I like what he says here. He says in verse 11, wake up. Wake up. It's time to get going. Our salvation, this deliverance refers to the rapture. Wake up. Number two, verses 12 to 13, clean up. Clean up. We are not to be found dressed in dirty garments, but dressed in light. Clean up. Thirdly, verse 14, grow up. Grow to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a steward of God's time? Wake up, clean up, grow up. The time is short. Fourthly, are you a faithful steward of God's talent? Does my talent, and I'm referring to your spiritual gift, does it belong to me or does it belong to God? You can't take credit for your talents or your spiritual gift. It's how you use them that counts. The gifts of the Spirit are clear from Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service to others. Romans chapter 12. One of the passages I mentioned that talks about spiritual gifts starts off this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable and perfect will of God. Then it goes on into the gifts. What precedes that? My body does not belong to me. I present it as a sacrifice to him. The spiritual gift that God has given to me is not for me to use on myself. It is to use in service to others. And so the context goes on to speak about gifts. God has given us spiritual gifts. Now, the fruit of the Spirit has to do with the character of the believer. Gifts of the Spirit have to do with the service of the believer. The gift is not to be used for you. That's why Paul had to rebuke the Corinthian church for their practice of tongues. It was this self-glorifying type thing. Or I'm going to speak in tongues, everybody's going to see me do it, and nobody knows what I'm saying, but that's okay. The gift is given to you for the benefit of the body, the church. Are you a faithful steward of that gift? Paul had to tell Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in you. What would you say my spiritual gift is? Not out loud, but in your own minds. Now, what would you say yours is? If you're not using it, you are hiding it, you will have to give an account to God. There is this wrong emphasis on discovering your gift. There are never any commands in the scripture about discovering your gift. The commands are there to use your gift. You say, I don't know what it is. You know how you will find out what it is? By practicing every one of them. Because you are commanded to practice every one of them. You say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelization. Let me ask you something. Have you been evangelizing? Well, I don't have the gift. You have a command. Don't tell me you don't have the gift. You have a command. Now, it may be that, yeah, that is not your spiritual gift, but you are still to practice it. He said, well, I don't have the gift of administration. Are you practicing administration? Well, I don't have the gift. Then start practicing it. Well, it may not be my gift. It may not be, but practice it. I don't have the gifts of help, so I'm not going to help you. All of us are given a command in the one another passages in the New Testament. The point is this: if you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. And you will find out what it is, not by trying to discover it, but by practicing. And pretty soon you're going to find out. You know what? This is how the Lord can use me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, I referenced it. Listen as I read it. As every man hath received a gift. What does that say? You as a believer have a gift. Even so minister the same one to another. Who's it for? Who is your gift for? It's for one another. If you never show up to practice your gift, or if you never meet with other believers to practice your gift, then you are not using your gift. That verse goes on to say this. Let me read it again. As every man, so every one of you, if you're a Christian, hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's why I'm questioning you this morning. Are you a faithful steward of God's talent? That is the spiritual gift he has given you. Could you be called a good steward of the manifold grace of God that has been given to you for your use in the lives of others? Are you a faithful steward of God's talent? And then we get to the last one. Are you a faithful steward of God's treasure? Oh, you knew I was getting to this one, didn't you? Your treasure. Does your treasure belong to you, or does it belong to God? You say, preacher, it's okay for you to talk about the temple, the truth, time, and talent, that those don't belong to me. But don't you dare say that about my money. Whose money? Whose money did you say? Somebody made the observation that you can be pretty accurate in assessing your stewardship in the area of money by taking note of your stewardship in all those other areas. For example, what you spend most of your time thinking about and doing is where most of your money is. Jesus makes a very convicting statement in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, there will also be what? That's where your heart's going to be. So I ask you, are you a faithful steward of God's treasure? Real success is not measured, unless you're among the heathen. Real success is not measured by how many toys you end up with here on this earth, but how much treasure you have laid up in heaven. I'm going to quote kind of a lengthy quote from A.T. Pearson, a man who wrote this in The Fundamentals back in the early 1900s. He said, the thinking of many believers is that they make money, rather than the fact that it is God's gift entrusted to them temporarily. They therefore consider giving to the Lord's work to be an act of generosity rather than a scriptural duty. At the same time, considering it their right to hoard or spend vast sums for worldly ends, such thinking would be utterly turned upside down. Could men but think of themselves as stewards, accountable to the one master for having wasted his goods, the great day of accounting will bring an awful reckoning, not only to wasters but to hoarders. For even the unfaithful servants brought back to their lord the talent and the pound at last, but without profit. And the condemnation was not for having used so as to increase the entrusted goods. Are you a faithful steward of God's treasure? You may not have the treasure that somebody else has, but how do you use the treasure you do have? You may not have the talent or the spiritual gift that somebody else has, but how do you administrate the talent that you do have? Even as God asked Moses, when Moses said, but Lord, how am I going to go to Pharaoh? How am I going to do this? And God says to him, what is that in thine? What is that in your hand? Folks, what do you have that God has given you? Don't compare yourself to everybody else. What do you have? You may not have the time somebody else has. By the way, That's faulty thinking, because all of us have the same amount of time every day. It's you who says, well, I don't have as much time as he does or she does. It's really a question about the use of the time you do have. What are your priorities with that time? Take this challenge and find out how much time you spend on Facebook every week. I'm not saying Facebook's bad, but how much time do you spend on it? You may not know truth as completely as somebody else, but let me ask you this. Are you proclaiming the truth that you do know? You may not possess a temple like somebody else does, but how do you take care of the temple you do possess? The issue is not how you compare to another steward, but are you faithful in what God has given you to manage? It is required in stewards that a man be discovered faithful. When you stand before the Lord one day and your works are tested by fire, what's going to be discovered? Will it be discovered that you have been faithful to all that God has entrusted to you? Gold and silver and precious stones. Or will the discovery reveal that all he gave for you to use for him was wasted on yourself? It's called wood, hay, and stubble. That'll be burned away. You might have impressed yourself. You might have others impressed with your faithfulness, with the temple, with the truth, with the time and the talents and the treasure that God has entrusted to you. But God's day of discovery may be nearer than you think. It could be today.